As Jesus said to the people in John, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. This was the final cause. The water from the rock is the giving of the Spirit.
That's the Reverend Dr. William Flippin, Jr., and today he offers a challenging message of faith entitled, A Rock and a Hard Place. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin, Jr., Assistant to the Bishop and Director of Evangelical Mission for the Southeastern Pennsylvania Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Philadelphia. Before taking that role in August 2019, he was lead pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia for 6 years, and before that he served 5 years as pastor of St. Matthew Evangelical Lutheran Church in Columbus, Georgia. A church growth, church planting consultant, and a member of the Day One Alliance for Christian Media Board of Trustees, William is a graduate of Morehouse College in Atlanta and graduated with a Master of Divinity degree in 2002 from Interdenominational Theological Center and Morehouse School of Religion in Atlanta. He has also earned 2 Masters in Theology degrees, one from Candler School of Theology at Emory University and another from the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. William, welcome to Day One.
I am always delighted to be with Day One. It's a true honor to see you again, Peter.
Well, it's our honor as well. Last time you were with us, you were the lead pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Atlanta, but about a year ago, you made a significant change. Tell us what you're up to as the assistant to the bishop in the Southeastern Pennsylvania Synod.
One of the hardest adjustments was the realization of continuing the work in light of COVID-19.
Mm-hmm.
At first, I thought it was, at most 2 months without in-person gatherings. But we've continued the work, even with me kicking and screaming, said we need to set some time for trauma and those. So now it's a lot easier. We are still engaged with Leaders for Faithful Innovation, which is building the laity through pastors, guiding teams, and training that way. And so the work is continuing. What I'm doing these days are webinars regarding how to lead mission in transition.
Mm-hmm.
And then on of how can we continue to build the African descent strategy and also the Latino strategy.
One of your primary responsibilities is evangelical mission. In ordinary times, what would that involve?
It would involve being present at various churches and contexts in the context of Philadelphia, which has 7 counties. A lot of people think it's just Philadelphia, but it's Upper Montgomery, Lower Montgomery, Lower Bucks, Upper Bucks, Central Philadelphia, Montgomery, and other counties with that. So with that is different contexts. You go from very rural to inner city. So that's what I'll be usually doing. And I really hate that I didn't have the opportunity, especially being almost a year to the date when I started August 5th, didn't have the networking with Senate assemblies and those with a new Senate. But it's limitations to how far you can get to know someone relationally through Zoom.
Throughout the summer, we have seen demonstrations for racial justice. How has the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America approached that issue?
I believe that has done a good job following with our presiding bishop, Elizabeth A. Eaton. I'll give you an example. She was scheduled to do the Trinity sermon. I believe it was the first week in June 7th. And she had a sermon prepared 2 weeks before, and she developed another sermon or script based on what was taking place with George Floyd. Mm-hmm. And it also caused a lot of persons in our denomination to be disgruntled in what she said, but I applauded her prophetic voice as best as we can as a denomination to lead that way. So, and we're having many discussions about race, being transparent, and building that, coupled with our national church now redefining itself in the midst of COVID-19. Mm-hmm.
And with the coronavirus pandemic, how do you see the church evolving in terms of worship, mission, or even theology in the future?
I believe positively, which was always the basis of mission, was to be more technocracy, to have more technical. Now they're doing that, whether it's by force. So I see a greater stream of that. Mm-hmm. What I foresee in the future, it will be the selling of brick-and-mortar churches and going more into what franchises are not doing, ghost kitchens, virtual kitchens, mm-hmm. to have virtual services. At first, it will be hybrid, but because of the economy and what will take place, one particular Senate upstate New York is now saying we don't even have our office anymore. We're going to have one room in a church that will be our virtual office. So I see that in the next 4 or 5 years, which in some ways will get us to the challenge of being more relevant technologically. At Emmanuel, I was a stickler. I had a media specialist. Instead of having an office manager, I had a media specialist as well that would monitor Twitter and all of that to see the stages of technology. 85% of those who go to churches go based on the website. So I believe that it will be greater opportunities for mission, vitality, and the streams of the future.
Mm. You've been actively involved in ecumenical efforts around the globe. What are some of the relationships you've made, and how have they made an impact on you and your ministry?
You know, one thing that I realize, foremost, I am an ecumenist. Even in Philadelphia, I've made great relationships with the Presbytery of Philadelphia and the Episcopal Diocese of Pennsylvania. And here in Atlanta, you know, it was just a plethora of relationships that I still have of persons. But globally, I'm the co-chair of Advocacy and Public Voice, and we were supposed to be in Abuja, Nigeria. I was supposed to give a presentation with the World Council of Churches in Geneva. So, in fact, I'm doing a webinar the next month about trauma in Geneva. So those are the connections that I've maintained with my fellow council persons. Now, on the sad note, we had one council member, in fact, the bishop of Malaysia, succumb to COVID-19. We had another colleague who had it and recovered. So the grim realities of COVID-19 among ecumenical partners personally has gripped me and their families, and it allowed me to be more cautious about this pandemic and other pandemics of racism that is going on in the world globally.
William, your father is a beloved pastor in the Atlanta area. How did you experience your call to ministry, to follow his footsteps?
Let me first of all say, no matter how much experiences that I have, there are definitely some footsteps to fill, and I don't try to fill it. And I don't even say it's a curse. I have his name. So, you know, Peter, I was the one that was not supposed to be a preacher. I mean, it's not like people came to me and said, you'll be a preacher. And I didn't think I was going to be a preacher, honestly. I wanted to be a public defender and a deacon, Baptist deacon. Mm-hmm. But I felt the urge and the call my senior year in college, and I said, well, you know, I'm definitely not called to preach, but to serve humanity. And I literally went to the backwoods of Africa and yielded to the call there. I tried to get to the back side of Median, and still, you know, to still have my identity. I'm not Lutheran because I tried to rebel against what my father's a Baptist, but, you know, to have my identity in that way. And what I've learned, even being in the same city for a number of years, is it's a blessing to have that knowledge, that institutional knowledge, to have a reputation that he has. And so I know that, you know, if people identify us with the same DNA and characteristics, I'm proud of that. But also, just as with, I have a daughter, 3 years old, and children, everybody has an identity. And And I just try to embrace that, but also be so, so grateful for those who have gone behind me, such as my father and many, many others.
Yeah. Well, your sermon today is based on the Old Testament reading for this Sunday from Exodus chapter 17. Would you read it for us?
Yes. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
William, there's a lot of quarreling in this passage, complaining, frustration. It sounds very relevant for our day. Your sermon is entitled "A Rock and a Hard Place." Thank you for sharing it with us.
Delighted. Thank you for the opportunity. The children of Israel are now camped in Rephidim, with a sea of people following behind a stuttering leader, with all their belongings and livestock, finally arrive at a place of refreshment. Refreshment at last. But they discover there is no water. Present in their midst are what is once a place of abundant water, is now a barren place. Likewise, as we find in this pandemic COVID-19, the physical structures are there, baseball and football stadiums. Still, they are dried up. Movie theaters, once busting at the seams, have dried up. The psychological realities that they come to a place known for a source of water, the toiling and the agony of the journey. They have pressed in the desert, heat lips are parched, barely making it, and come to a place of no water. Am I talking to anyone that has journeyed and pressed like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 long years, are zoomed out? Oh, like the common expression, you are between a rock and a hard place. In our dry situations, this text can teach us that in our disappointment and frustration, there is a rock and a hard place. In this challenging place, they begin to grumble. Can you blame them? We are creatures that are tied to bodies that easily tire, quickly run dry, and are always in need of food. If we don't get sleep, water, or food, we can soon change into a being that doesn't resemble our usual selves at all. The Israelites were no different. Their grumble is now expressed to Moses, "Give us water that we may drink." A rock and a hard place. So Moses responded, feeling their ungratefulness to have witnessed the miraculous power of God as leading them from slavery to freedom. Seeing the Red Sea open, he said, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Inevitably, of all the afflictions we can face, thirst is one of the worst. Our Lord Jesus was beaten, ripped, and nailed to a tree, but the only agony that he called out as he hung there dying was, "I thirst." And like him, the people are so suffering. Just think about in the 21st century, in the greatest recorded empire in human history, that persons in Flint, Michigan have contaminated water. To have lead found in water supply and the blighted urban dwellings exist today. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people?"
They are most ready to stone me. His words to the Lord more accurately say, yet a little and they will stone me. He was on the verge of being stoned, and even the slightest amount of time or a single misstep in his interactions with them will result in his death. The people are in a rock, in a hard place because of thirst, neglect, and justifiably a lack of faith. And Moses is about to be executed by stoning amid people. I am reminded in these situations of the prophet Jeremiah that urges disgruntled people anxious about the impending destruction in their midst to repair the cistern. In troubled times, the Philippians text says, let our minds be in Christ, who was humbled and emptied himself to death, even on an old rugged cross. Christ, that was not forced to submission and becoming the lowliest of slaves, provides the endurance of sacrificial service in our journey in a rock in a hard place. Moses then sought the Lord and brought with him elders of Israel and followed God's command with his hand and rod struck the river. This is the same rod he struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The same rod which brought death to the river when striking the waters will be used to bring forth a tributary of the water of life for the people when he hits the rock. God assured Moses that in Horeb, God will provide a rock. This was the rock where revelation would take place. The Lord has already selected the place and the miracle. How can we receive refreshments during a dry place? Is found in the solution and command of God to Moses, you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. I'm reminded of a movie called 127 Hours. It talks about in April of 2003, an avid mountaineer, Aaron Ralston, went hiking in Utah. He did not tell anyone where he was going. He befriended fellow hikers, Christy and Megan, and shows them an underground pool before they head home. After they part ways, Aaron continues through a slot canyon. While climbing, he loses his grip and falls, knocking a boulder that traps his right hand and wrist against the wall. He attempts to move the boulder, but it won't budge. He calls frantically for help, but realizes that he is alone. He shortly begins recording a video diary using his camcorder to maintain morale as he chips away parts of the boulder with a pocket knife. So over the next 5 days, Aaron rations his food and the remaining supply of water and is forced to drink his urine. He also sets up a pulley using his climbing rope into a futile attempt to lift the boulder. Throughout the days, Aaron becomes desperate and depressed and begins hallucinating about escape, relationships, and past experiences, including his former girlfriend Raina and his family. During one hallucination, Aaron realizes that his mistake was that he did not tell anyone where he was going or for how long, and decides that destiny has trapped him with the boulder. On the sixth day, Aaron has a vision of his future son spurring his will to survive. Oh, like Aaron, I wonder, do I have some witnesses that in COVID-19, the way we will get through 2020 and beyond is like the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ came, had a vision of the son. In Isaiah chapter 53, that he too would be smitten like that rock. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And from him came the water by which we receive eternal life. As Jesus said to the people in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was the final cause. The water from the rock is the giving of the Spirit. It is the granting of eternal life and the glory yet revealed to us. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Out of the dry place, Horeb, came the living waters through a rock and a hard place, through a rock and a hard place. It's through our declaration, and that rock is Christ. Oh, I hear the sweet singer of Israel saying, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Then he says, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We stand on a rock of Christ, the solid foundation. We stand on other ground is seeking sand. Out from the smitten rock flows the water, which is the same yesterday and forevermore. The only way to increase our supply of living water is to invite others in to take the drink. The disciples drank straight from the source. The first century church gulped from the cupped hands of witnesses. After Constantine, it was shipped out in cases down all the major roadways. During the Reformation, it was shaken up and sprayed out over the church like champagne fizz. The Age of Enlightenment thoughtfully sipped it. Hippies served it in paper cups at rock concerts. And the next generation, they may need the living water zapped to them via virtual reality sessions on the internet. Who knows? The delivery system is not essential. The cargo itself is. Thank you, Lord, for this living water. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in those times that I've been in a rock and a hard place. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin, Jr., Assistant to the Bishop and Director of Evangelical Mission for the Southeastern Pennsylvania Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Philadelphia. For a free transcript of his sermon today, A Rock and a Hard Place, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. Again, our address is Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And visit our easy-to-use website at dayone.org, where you can listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, donate to our ministry, and much more. That's dayone.org. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Julie Boone, Senior Minister of First United Methodist Church of Marietta, Georgia. Her message is entitled, A True Romance. Please join us next week on Day One. The good news that our Day One preachers share is helping thousands of people in these challenging times. Please consider making a special donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. And thank you for your support. Now, William Flippin, Jr. shares some final reflections on today's message, A Rock and a Hard Place. William, thank you for satisfying our thirst with your powerful message. You started by noting that when it comes to the people complaining in Exodus 17, we can hardly blame them. We're just like them. We, too, can get tired and thirsty and frustrated. And Moses seems just as frustrated. And God provided. But I guess we can take some encouragement from this reality of our humanness when we find ourselves in a place like that, like the Israelites. What do you think?
Absolutely. I think it's important to be transparent with your emotions. That's one thing that I see with my daughter, and I try to encourage that she's in tune to her emotional intelligence, as people say, EQ. And I believe that the people were, a lot of times you say they weren't grateful, but it's the realities of finally going to a place where they were anticipated. When you lose hope of anticipation and the will to live and the drive, that's a dangerous situation. Mm-hmm. So we have been in those moments where, you know, COVID-19 of depression, and you just don't understand where you want to really give up. And the way that you express that is through those emotions of anger and resentment, and oftentimes toward the leader.
Mm-hmm. But you asked, how can we receive refreshment during a dry place? It's found in the solution of God's command to Moses, strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Our rock is the Lord. So help us with some practical suggestions about how to strike that rock and find the water our soul craves so deeply, especially in difficult times like these.
Yes. You know, I didn't point this out in the sermon, but Moses really didn't follow the Lord's command. He struck the rock twice.
That's right.
With anger. I didn't take that anger angle, but you have to continue to know that the results, and just from our Lord Jesus Christ, who was stricken and beaten on the cross, that to get results, even a diamond in the rough, that it takes a process of of striking. But you have to still work at it. You still have to have hope that there is a solution or a resolution to your present situation. I mean, just think about those with fleecy locks who were in chattel slavery. Mm-hmm. It was some people on those slave ships that were singing songs of Zion. How can you put your harps on willow trees? And they still sung songs of Zion. So in the midst of the worst situations, thank God for those who still see the bright side of the realities of the gospel. What I'm worried about, Peter, honestly, are those pastors. They're the MVPs who are working harder than they've ever done before. They didn't learn about technological ways or recording, as you all do so wonderfully, and then to take care of the needs pastorally of a people, of a frustrated people, is hard. So my prayer, and I'm preaching to myself, is that we get the necessary self-care to lead God's people through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. William, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
The one thing is that in your situations, however difficult they may be, that God has provided a rock that is sustainable today, yesterday, and forevermore. And it's a solid rock. It's not a flimsy rock. It's solid that's beyond institutions, restaurants, those places that we rely on, that we've become accustomed to, and to rely on the rock. And furthermore, I didn't say this, but the rock is given to us, Petros, Peter, to proclaim and to confess to the generations to come. And we stand on the rock, but we are the witnesses to proclaim the goodness of the rock, or the realities of how we can forever evolve ourselves with the sustaining grace God provides with the rock.
Mm-hmm. William Flippin Jr., thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. It's always a joy.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.